Well, James, thank you so much for that amazing testimony. I'm sure that each and every one of us here this morning has been inspired by hearing your story and understanding how it's an ongoing story, an unfolding story of how God's dealing with you and with Bridget. And many of those ways in which you've told us God's been at work, those, I think, illustrate very well some of the things which we heard in our first reading, the conclusion of James chapter 5. Now, I'm probably going to get in a muddle at some point this morning, because I'm going to be talking about this letter written by James the Apostle, and I'm going to be talking about some things that James Hickish has just said. So please bear with me if I fail to make it clear which particular James I'm referring to at any particular point. But when we began our journey through this letter of James the Apostle back at the beginning of the year, we saw that he was writing to people who were going through a hard time. The very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And later on in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial." That was the beginning of the letter, and now James's letter ends by returning to that theme. To people who are suffering, James commends two things: patience and prayer. So first of all, patience. Now, the New Testament's got two words for patience, a word which means patience with people, often translated long-suffering, and a word which means patience with things, patience with circumstances, often translated as perseverance, as it was back in chapter 1, or as endurance. So patience with people, patience with things, and in this paragraph, verses 7 to 12, James uses both those words, and he sort of mixes up their meanings a bit. And as he encourages his readers to be patient in their difficulties and sufferings, whether those sufferings are caused by people or whether they're caused by their circumstances, he tells them to be patient and that their patience will be based on the certainty that the return of Jesus, the Lord's coming, is near. Now, what he isn't saying is that the second coming is imminent. He's got no idea when it's going to be. But he knows, and his readers know, that everything necessary to prepare for Jesus' return has been completed. The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then his ascension to heaven, and the sending to us of the Holy Spirit. Everything's been done. Everything's in place. The next great event in God's calendar will be the return of Jesus. And that's why they can be patient. It's because they can have complete confidence that at the second coming, all wrongs will be righted. The wicked will be judged, the righteous will be vindicated. So be patient, persevere, hang on in there, says James the Apostle. And we're inspired by what we've heard of James Hickish's example of patience. And James the Apostle adds, stand firm. Because suffering or other difficult circumstances can very often try and knock us off course. So stand firm, hold fast to your faith, no matter what life throws at you. Now, James Hickish told us about Bridget's yelling at God in the car wash. And she was doing what the Psalms so often encourage us to do, to tell God exactly how we're feeling about our frustrations, our anger, or our inability to understand what's going on, but to do that within the context of our ongoing relationship with God. Stand firm, says James the Apostle. And we've heard how Bridget and James have stood firm, doubtless with some ups and downs on the way. And then James adds, don't grumble. Because difficulties in life can easily make a mess of our relationship with God, but equally they can make a mess of our relationship with others. So he says, don't grumble against each other. We can probably all recount experiences when we've discovered how when life's hard, it's easy to take out our frustrations on other people. They can be on the receiving end of our grumpiness, and we can be tempted to try and blame them for the things that are causing difficulties. The opposite should be true. When life's tough, we need to work especially hard at our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they can be just a wonderful support to us through our difficult times. So hang on in there. Stand firm in your faith. Don't take it out on other people. To people who are suffering, this first thing that James says is, be patient. And then secondly, he talks about prayer. Some words of St. Paul's from Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, says Paul. And James likewise suggests a variety of situations for prayer. Verse 13, is any of you in trouble? Is anyone happy? Is anyone among you ill? Verse 15, if they've sinned, whatever the circumstances, pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And it's pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers. And James goes on to suggest a variety of ways of praying. So is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. This probably means personal prayer, asking God for strength. Strength so that they'll be able to persevere through their difficulties and troubles. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. When we're happy, when we're especially aware of God blessing us in one way or another, our prayers will be prayers of thanksgiving and praise. And what better way of praising God than by singing? And then, is any one of you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. James's suggestion is that the person who's ill should ask the leaders of the church to pray for them. They'll pray over the sick person, probably meaning the laying on of hands, and they'll anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, oil is usually a symbol of goodness, of joy, of gladness. And when someone's anointed with oil, we have there a symbol of God's goodness being brought into that particular situation. Those of us who were in the cathedral yesterday evening for the confirmation service saw that in a slightly different context. Those who were there to be confirmed, the bishop anointed them with oil. Again, just that symbol of God's goodness being brought into those people's lives. Just as when someone's ill, the anointing can be a sign of God's goodness coming to them. But praying for those who are ill isn't for one moment restricted to the leaders of the church. In verse 16, James says, pray for each other, because anyone and everyone in the congregation can join in this praying for the brother or sister who's ill. James Hickish has told us that friends here at St. Mary's had set up a prayer meeting to pray for him. Brilliant! That's exactly as it should be. And then one other way of praying, the confession of sins. And James includes the possibility, a possibility that sounds rather uncomfortable to us, that we might confess our sins to one another. So, personal prayer, praying for help and strength when in trouble, praising God, singing praises when happy, prayer with anointing by the elders when ill, and or prayer by fellow church members when ill, the confession of sins. Those words of Paul's again, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. But alongside that variety of situations for prayer and that variety of ways of praying, there are some things that never vary. And I want to quickly pick out three things that never vary in our praying. And the first is that God brings wholeness. In our gospel reading, we heard that great story, that occasion when those men made a hole in the roof and lowered their paralyzed friend down so that he landed at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus' first words to that man when he arrived there at his feet were, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he told him to get up and walk. Jesus had perceived that the man's problems were more than just paralysis. And Jesus didn't want to enable this man to walk, but leave him still troubled by the guilt of unforgiven sin and its effects. So Jesus both healed his paralysis and forgave him. He healed the whole man. God cares as much about the body as the soul, as much about the emotions as the spirit. And the healing that Jesus brings involves every aspect of the person, body, soul, will, mind, spirits, emotions. And what I think we heard James Hickish say was that much prayer was answered, that although he hasn't yet received the physical healing that would be so great, God, in answer to people's prayers, has been at work at him in him in lots of ways. And James, the apostle in our reading, he takes that same holistic view of the person. He says in verse 15, if they have sinned. He's recognizing that in some cases, and I stress in some cases, that's why James says if, in some cases, sin and the sense of guilt that goes with it can lead to illness. And in that case, confession will be part of the healing process. It's clear from Jesus' ministry, his healing ministry. It's clear from James's teaching here that we can't draw a line between the healing of the body and the saving of the soul. Each of us is a single whole person, and God heals the whole person. So God brings wholeness. A second thing that never varies, it's all to do with faith. Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. There he's referring to prayer by the elders, but in verse 16, James makes it more general. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Faith is an absolutely vital part of our praying. Our faith that God has the power to heal. Our faith that God is good. Our faith that God's will is perfect. And the prayers of those who are totally committed to God and totally trusting in God, those prayers are powerful. Remembering again our gospel reading, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he went on to say, "Get up and walk." Jesus brought wholeness to that man, but he did so having looked up at the men who'd made the hole in the roof and lowered their friend down and seen their faith. It's all to do with faith. But what James isn't saying is that if we have enough faith, we can make God heal someone. We can't make God do anything. However much faith we manage to summon up, God is sovereign. His will is the will that's good and perfect. We can't override his will. There are occasions when God's will isn't to heal in the way we'd hoped. You'll perhaps remember St. Paul and how he suffered from what he called his thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed for healing, but God didn't take his affliction away. He answered the prayer in a different way by giving Paul the strength to persevere. And the prayers for James Hickish's healing, prayers prayed in faith, haven't been answered in the way that everyone might be hoping. But that doesn't mean that those prayers are unanswered. What's clear from what we've heard from James is that God's still at work. The answer to those prayers is a continuing, unfolding story. So God brings wholeness, faith is what matters, and then a third thing that never varies, it's God who does the healing. There's always a danger, especially if there's someone in the congregation who has a gift of healing, that the person doing the praying will be credited with any healing that takes place. But James, the apostle, leaves no room for doubt. The Lord will raise him up, he says, of the sick person made well. And when someone's anointed with oil, James says, anoint them in the name of the Lord. It isn't the church leaders who do the healing. It isn't some magic properties of the oil that's used. It's the Lord's work. However the healing ministry is exercised, it's God who does the healing. So this letter of James's, this very practical letter, it ends as it began by talking about the suffering his readers were going through. And James encourages them to be patient, to persevere, to keep on keeping on. And he encourages them to pray whatever their circumstances, to pray with faith in God who brings healing and wholeness. We're going to take a moment now just to pray quietly.